Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I invite you to pray with me, for me, and for all of us as we hear God's Word and God's Word proclaimed. So let's pray. Gracious and blessed Lord, you have shown us the way. You have given example time and time again of those people who come into our lives and come into our communities and uplift us even more so than we could ever be uplifted. And they're often the most unexpected people. They are people of different nationalities. There are people of different ethnicities. There are people of different social economic classes. There are people that we just don't expect to see sometimes. But Lord, let us look past any facade that is there. Let us look past any differences that we have and realize that we are united in your vision, in your work. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we work and pray. Amen. So I didn't start listening to Christian radio or Christian music really until I was in college. I guess I just didn't think it was that good. Maybe they started producing it better or whatever. But I discovered Jars of Clay. I discovered Third Day. I had a great experience with those going to concerts and everything. And the one thing is I've kind of listened to Christian music further. I'll turn on KLTY or whatever 89.7 is and rock out to those songs in the car. I've discovered kind of three themes in Christian music. And none of them ever sound like, I could sing about me forever. Or, we paid our budget for the sanctuary. We raised enough money to cover us. There's never any of those themes in Christian music. In Christian music, you have three themes. You have, one, praise and thanks for the God who created us, who redeemed us, who sustains us currently. They have this wonderful knowledge of grace that flows down, this almost charity to us that we just can't help but overwhelmingly celebrate. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers us, and we know that we can go forward from that. Or there's this new swelling of music, and it's been there from the beginning of Christian music, but there's a new swelling of music, and it's what happens if we serve the least of these, and if we are the body by casting crowns. You know, all these songs about if we are the body, what is our mission? And what does it go out? And it's about serving the least and the lost and the poor. And as we see in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, this is an important message. And so the question we have today is not if the message of missions, the message of uplifting the poor and the outcast and the depressed and the downtrodden is in the scriptures. It's how important is that to our daily faith walk? Is this something? Because Paul argues back and forth, or at least it seems that. Because some people read Paul and think, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and good to go, right? And then other people read Paul and, you know, in contrast with James and Hebrews and various other things, and say, no, Paul really is saying that our faith has to be lived out, that there's got to be some works in there that show us that we are faith. So I've told you before, the early church grew like fire. If we're going to look at how important this was, the early church grew like wildfire because people around the early church saw how dedicated that the church, people called Christians or followers of the way, as they were called, were dedicated to caring for the widows and orphans. All the persons who were considered the least of these, they uplifted them more than any other person in the kingdom, more than the emperor, more than the governor, more than anybody else. And James, who is one of the three main leaders, along with Peter and John, even says in his letter, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And so personal piety is certainly part of the Christian life. Bowing on our knees in prayer is certainly part of the Christian life. But service to the world even is mentioned before this in James. And religion, as James calls it, well, not as James calls it, as we interpret James to call it, religion carries a negative context to some, right? In this day and time, when you say if you're a religious person, that generally means that you're either a stick in the mud or just have no flexibility whatsoever. But here, for the people who are long for the freedom of faith in general, religion refers to that lifestyle which we lead that is created out of a value system. And so for James, one of the values of this is a life of devotion to Jesus must involve taking care of the widows and the orphans at this time, which were the people who had no power in society. They had no say. They had no way about themselves and to uplift them. Paul, later on, he mentions in Galatians that James, that he went down to see James and Peter and John to basically compare messages, because after he had had his Damascus Road experience, which we read about in Acts, he goes basically for 3 years just out into Asia Minor in Greece area, spreading the gospel message. He has received it directly from Jesus, and so he sees, why wait to do this? But after 3 years, he decides, well, I better go down to Antioch, and I better see that Peter and James and John, these pillars of the church, the leaders of the church, and I are sharing the same message. Let's collaborate together. And so he goes down, and he gets his version of the gospel approved, and as he recounts in Galatians, and when James and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of the fellowship. They said, yes, you're preaching the right message, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I eager to do. So in this, the early church, the ones directly influenced by Jesus, have a strong emphasis on caring for the poor and the outcast that is directly influenced by who and what they believe Jesus is. Because remember, these are the people who saw and interacted with the very person of God in Jesus Christ. And there's a strong revelation in Acts. There's also a strong revelation in Acts for the Jewish community that perhaps Jesus didn't simply mean just outreach to Israel. If you remember, or if you've read through Acts, Acts 8, Philip goes to the Ethiopian. Acts 10, Peter goes to the Roman centurion Cornelius. And so while these may have been more powerful kingdoms and more powerful people, within the frame of Judaism, within the frame of Israel, these people should not have mattered because they were the oppressors. They were the ones on the outside of the temple community. Yet they still received revelation, they still received impetus to go to these people, baptize them, welcome them into the fold. These are the outcasts. These are the lepers. These are people as bad as lepers, right? They are the ones who are oppressing them and sending them off. So two groups that are definitely not on Israel's Facebook friend list, they decide to reach out to anyway. And so it leaves it to us to trace this passion back to the source, back to the person of Jesus, see if they were obviously outstandingly inspired to reach out to these people. So this is our scripture verse for today. And read it with me together if you can. There you go. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by this journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans, you see. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so in this story, we see the epitome of Jesus' mindset throughout the Gospels. We see this in many other stories, but we see the epitome in this story as well. Because, number one, Samaritans are, best described, ethno-religious group. They're an ethnic group as well as a religious group that come out of the northern kingdom of Israel. In Israel history, at one point under King David and Solomon, they were all combined into one kingdom. But there became a split after Solomon to where there was a southern kingdom of Judea and there was the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel didn't buy in that the temple was the natural place of worship. They believed that where Jacob's well was and where the covenant was first established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that this mountain was where the true worship was. And so there all of a sudden now is a religious divide. This kind of thing happens throughout history all the time. So there's a religious divide of where it is to worship. Now, another thing that happened in there is when they divided, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom and the Assyrian lifestyle kind of cultivated in there. And then the Babylonian kingdom came in there and took away many of their religious leaders, especially of Judea and of the northern kingdom. And so after Persia comes in, takes over Babylon and ends what we call the exile, Jewish leaders are allowed to come back. And so these are the priests, these are the temple leaders, these are the ones in which have a say usually. They're used to having power, right? And so they come back in, and all of a sudden there is farmers and agriculturalists and peasants, per se, of the northern kingdom who weren't taken away, who, on one hand, have intermarried with Assyrians and Mesopotamians and Babylonians. If you remember Levitical law. I'm not sure how many people are Levitical law scholars in here, but intermarrying is not something that's very happy. You know, they're not happy about this, right? You're supposed to keep the covenant pure through bloodlines. And so Jews are supposed to marry Jews. You're supposed to maintain that covenant. So not only have they intermarried, they've adapted some of their customs. And the Assyrians at one point are struggling. And they go to the northern kingdom priests and say, speak out to your God for us. Pray for us. And eventually the things start going well for the Assyrians. So the Assyrians kind of take God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, into their fold of gods. So they don't just start worshiping Yahweh alone, they start worshiping Yahweh in collection with a whole pantheistic view of gods. Now the people that come back from the exile who have been so forthright, you remember Daniel is one of the people during the exile, and he goes into the lion's den versus worshiping a statue of the king. He is faithful. These people are coming back and they are stone cold lock Yahweh people. And so they come back and they start just immediately seeing how deep down the hole they think the northern kingdom people have gone. And so the Samaritans, who basically share the same bloodlines, they come out of the 12 tribes of Israel from sons of Jacob, are deemed as something different, something other, outcasts. So when Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman, the very fact that he's talking to this woman, this Samaritan, just makes him a dirty person. It makes him ugly and unclean. It makes him just a disgusting person. And not only is he doing it anytime, he's doing it at noon. There's a story about Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Pharisee, who would not have been caught dead talking to Jesus in front of his friends. He goes at night, right? He sneaks around. There's different things that happen at night where they sneak around to Jesus when they're not accepted. Jesus comes to this woman at noon, when the heat of the day, when anybody could have walked by Jacob's well and seen what he was doing. And so there's some power in that. The other thing is that he's talking to a woman. Now, most of the women run the world today anyway. I mean, that's just kind of the general way of things. Hopefully, it becomes more equitable in other places. But, you know, anybody who ever decided that the man was the spiritual head of the household got it wrong. Let's put it that way. It's just a fact. But at this point, women are a little less than male servants. There's men who own the land, who run everything. The male servants help out, and they're dignified. And women are, well, they raise the kids. And that's what goes on at this point. And not only are they deemed less than, they're deemed not educated. They're deemed really not important. They're just kind of superfluous to the whole thing, which is why Scripture is so unreal, that Mary is lifted up, that Chloe in the Scriptures, I mean, there's just so many women, Mary Magdalene, who are lifted up in Scripture. And this is something really special about our New Testament Scriptures and even in the Old Testament as well. And so the fact that Jesus is talking to a woman about these things, about religious matters, he's offering living water to a woman, is a big deal. Another outcast. And then I mentioned noon before and that everybody could see them around noon. Now, certainly there would have been people passing by. Jacob's Well is not too far out from the city. It's a little distance from the city that's by. But noon is an odd time for this woman to go get water. Most of the time, and it still happens in tribal villages today, the women go get the water. You've seen pictures of them carrying huge jugs on their head. They go get the water in baskets. They take it to the village, and they use that water all day long. And the next day, they get up, they do it again. They go in the morning because, obviously, it's really ridiculously hot. We go in the morning. We're not going to suffer as much. And that way, we have water throughout the entire day for our family. For her to go at noon means she is avoiding everybody else who's going to be at that well. She's avoiding the gossip that's going to go on amongst the other women at the well of everything that she's about. Because later on we read, this is the woman who has had five husbands. Now, whether that is divorcing or whether it's a husband in the sense and that she is sleeping around, she has lived a lifestyle or has a lifestyle that is not generally accepted by this society. And so she's somebody who has been forgotten. She's probably somebody who has been abused. She's probably somebody who's been taken advantage of. And whether she can't bear the gossip about her, or whether she can't bear the fact to look other people in the eye for guilt of maybe what she's done, she's there at an odd time, away from the mall, away from the shopping center, away from any place where she's going to experience people. She goes to the well at noon. And so this woman that Jesus loves might just be the loneliest person on earth. And the thing that I realized as I was preparing for this message and I started walking around different parts of the Dallas Metroplex on various meetings and appointments that I had is that that woman may just be anywhere that I walk. And I would have no idea. Because it's amazing. The people who come to my office are people who look just like me. And I know you look at me and think, he's got it all together, right? You can lie. That's okay. I've got it all together. Yeah. But they look just like me. They dress just like you. They live in houses just like we do. And then there's another population. The population that I would rather not see. There's the population that I just don't see because I don't think that they would ever be the lonely or the outcast, the depressed, the isolated. And then there's the population I choose not to see. When we're driving down to Fair Park and you have to exit off of onto Martin Luther King Boulevard to go to the old Science Museum or the Cotton Bowl or whatever celebration we're going to. And I choose not to see. I choose to lock my door. I choose to just get on to where I'm safe inside the walls. And so Jesus, tired by his journey, sits down and says, give me a drink. And it sounds a little forceful, right? But at the same time, if Jesus is talking to you, I just kind of expect that he's the master of the universe and can declare things like this. But the very fact that Jesus asked this woman for a drink of water means the world to her. Have you ever felt like no one cared about you at some point in your life? Have you ever felt outcast? Maybe when you were a teenager, maybe when you were in middle school, maybe now. And it wasn't so much that somebody came in and solved all your problems, because very few people can solve all our problems except for ourselves. But someone took the time to sit with you at lunch. Someone took the time to help you out with your locker combination. Someone took the time to give you a pat on the back at work. Someone took the time to give you a hug at church. And it was something small, but it was their willingness to get close to you. It was their willingness to sit next to you. It was their willingness to accept you for being a person. And that, I found out, goes much farther than any canned food drive that we could ever do. It goes further than any 1 hour of service that we do for Boy Scout hours or Green Cord hours or anything like that. The fact that Jesus saw this woman as someone who was worthy enough to give him a drink of water, no matter who he was, all of a sudden, she has use and value. She is a person again. She's no longer ostracized. She's no longer someone who has to hide from the Jews for being a Samaritan, or the men for being a woman, or the other Samaritan women simply for what she's done or who she is. She's a person. She's got a soul. God loves her. And that's, in fact, what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus says in Scripture that the poor will always be with you. The woman comes in and breaks this expensive bottle of perfume over his head, anoints him shortly before his crucifixion. The disciples are outraged at what she could have done with this, right? And he says, the poor will always be with you. Now, this could be poor in spirit. It could be poor materially. It's one of those things in where, as hard as we try, and I hope that we try our hardest, world hunger and world poverty is probably not going to end by the time that I die. As much as I pray for it and work for it and desire for it, it's just kind of a reality of the situation. But each mission trip that I've been on, each time I've been in places that are uncomfortable for me to go to, what's occurred to me is really not that I am saving and solving all their problems by drilling a water well or building a house. Sure, that keeps them from freezing. Sure, it gives them fresh water. It gives them health. I'm not solving every one of their problems, though. Because deep down inside, all those Honduran children that I taught VBC to are still coming and begging for my shoes and begging for my watch. It has nothing to do with the watch or it has nothing to do with the shoes. It means that they know that I'm someone more special than they are. That I'm someone, simply by what I have, that I'm somewhere, I'm a savior to them, right? I'm someone who is uplifted higher than they are. And in our world, that is absolutely true. I live in the United States. I live in Texas. I live in Dallas. I am blessed among all people to serve a church in McKinney, Texas, the second best place to live in America. I own my own home. I've got two great children. I have everything, right? Now, I don't know if these kids knew who I was before I arrived or before the first mission team arrived, with their fancy Adidas cleats next to the barefoot kids who were playing soccer with. And all of a sudden they start realizing, maybe I'm not as good as the person who's giving me these shoes. And now this could be speculation, except for one kid actually stowed away from his family. As we went back to La Ceiba, Honduras, from El Pino, Honduras, where we were working. La Ceiba's the big city. This kid stowed away on a bus. And he came to our hotel, because we had a swimming pool at our hotel. And while we were there, we had a few people who spoke fluent Spanish. And this kid begged us to take him back with him, be with us. And the rationale was, is I want to be like you. What I would have liked to have heard was, I would love to be someone who takes a week out of my work schedule and my busy life to go down to a place like Honduras and give of my time and serve and everything. But it was, I want to be like you because you have fancy Adidas cleats and you can even give them away because you're so wealthy. You seem to have everything together. You're the saviors of us. I want to be like you. And what we see from Jesus here is not a Samaritan woman who aspires to be a rabbi, who aspires to be an elite, who aspires to be anything. We actually see Jesus lowering himself to a place to where he says, I want to be like you. I want to be humble. I want to serve. I want to see you as valuable. I want to love you. And so when we're called to go out on mission, in fact, our entire lives, we're called to visit those street corners in those countries, those hospitals, and our best friend's house sometimes, and see them as God's creatures, God's humans, God's people. David, Kristen, GR, Krista. Names, lives, stories. And to treat them accordingly. As though we're both God's children. And that they have as much to offer me as I have to offer them. And that they are valuable. Because what happens later in the story? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to them. They used to not listen to her. Now, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You have no idea the impact that person that we've never looked at before might have for the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about them. But it is about the kingdom of God and how Jesus moves us to a new, transformed life, to where we're all children and valuable, and that our gifts and our skills that God gives us can be fully utilized. As wealthy, somewhat wealthy, or people who actually have the opportunity to come to a place like this, it's our mission to find the least lost, depressed, broken, and bring them to a place where they can use their gifts and skills to the best of their ability. So later on, we're going to hear about some opportunities and some people who have been active and involved in this. But Dave, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and come on up. I have a few people that I want to let you hear from a little bit. This is Dave Neely. Dave works with our Malvern Elementary ministry, and he's a mentor over there. He mentors a first grade kid, and he spends about an hour or so a week with this kid. And so, Dave, I'd love for you to tell me, why are we involved in Malvern, and what do you hope to gain from this relationship, or what do you hope that comes out of this relationship?
I think we're involved at Malvern because it's the kind of school that has a lot of needs for their children, and there are so many things that we can do to contribute to the efforts their teachers and counselors are doing over there.
Right. So what have you seen come out of this relationship, and what are the expectations of why you spend your time, of what will happen for this kid?
I spend an hour a week at Malvern mentoring a young man, and I had no expectations. I didn't know what was going to happen. But over the past 2 years that I've been with him, it's been quite a journey. He comes from a broken home and has an older brother that he felt as though altercations were the only way he could get what he wanted. And when he enrolled as a kindergartner, he had a lot of behavioral problems, which we worked on. And one day last year, we talked about the concept of a traffic light. I said, Gabriel, when things are going well and your teachers appreciate it, what you're doing, you know, it's a green light. Just go ahead and do that. But if things are getting difficult, think of it as a red light that you've got to stop and you got to think about what your teachers and your mother would like you to do. And we worked all year long with the behavioral issues. And this year, he's done much, much better. And as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I asked him how things were going. He said a little girl was giving him a hard time, and I think he likes that, though. I said, well, how'd you do with that? And he said, well, you know, I remember the green light, red light thing. And I thought, boy, that maybe I've made a difference. And so even though you don't think you can, you really can. Help out if you can. Right.
And this is a relationship investing in future as well, as many of these kids don't have a lot of role models who have gone to college or gone on to what we would deem a successful, I guess, in terms of occupation. One of the things is David showing an example of somebody who has worked hard and is trying to give this kid, you know, some form of a model to look after, a good Christian man to do after that. Now, you do all right, a good Christian man, most of the time. So, yeah, most of the time. So, Malvern's an opportunity that they do pumpkin bread. We just try and appreciate the teachers who work. They don't have the PTO support of someplace like Bennett right across the street. And so have a lot of people who work to appreciate the staff, give them pumpkin bread. This is we do Operation Christmas Child so that these kids actually get to give gifts to kids in Mexico and Guatemala and everything, and so they feel empowered to give as well. And then this is some of the Christmas gifts and everything. So thank you, Dave, for being up here. And I want to invite Kim Watson as our next guest up here. So Kim is the co-chair of the missions team, and Kim has also just returned from Living Water. The last trip we took to Living Water, you can see they dug a well there. This is just how they dress on Living Water for the weird people who go. This is, you know, just the face of the people that I heard so many awesome stories about, and you can see the wonderful team that went. And so, Kim, as co-chair of the missions team, we talk about that it's our call from Jesus to reach out to people. It's our call to make this place, this world, a better place in there. And so what I've seen a lot of missions throughout the life that I've been here, the life of this church, and I've seen some new things kind of cropping up and everything. So what I'd like for you is to share a little bit about the vision of what the mission team is expecting from the disciples gathered here.
So a lot of changes that we've made this year in trying to get more of the message out to the church and how you can get involved. A lot of times you think that you need to go abroad, and there's quite an investment in time and expense in that. But there's so much locally that we already support that you can do on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. So we're going to try to continue to grow those programs and programs that aren't only just for adults, but for the whole family to be involved in. You're going to see a lot more messaging from us, both electronically and through bulletins, where you can really get involved and reach out to our team members. And let us know about opportunities that you guys want to know about. Mm-hmm.
So I said in the sermon that this is not about my feeling of mission and how good I feel. It's not necessarily, it's about the kingdom. It's about bringing the kingdom. So in your, you've done a lot of missions. You've done local, you've done international. You've been very involved in those kind of things. And so in what way has the kingdom become more clear to you through missions? Or how has this impacted you in a kingdom way?
You know, one of the things I find that, you know, in my walk, in my faith, in my walk with God, I find that I am absolutely closest to Him when I am serving in His name. And no matter what the struggle is of the day-to-day life and battle and trying to be a good Christian, I am absolutely closest to Him when I am serving in His name. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we came up with as the mission statement for the mission team was that we are serving together to make Christ's love known. And one of the things that I have found is I have, in what I do, I have the opportunity to see a great deal of the world. And in that, I have also had the opportunity to see his glory, and also some of the most severe cases of poverty that some will never see in their lifetime. And I am absolutely amazed at where you can see the hand of God when you are serving in his name.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Kim, for being up here. Let's give Kim a round of applause. Next person I want to invite, Jerry McClure, is going to come up and share with us. It's actually beginning today. It's a ministry called Family Promise. And Family Promise is a ministry that is a collaboration of about 14 home churches and an organization that people who are in transitional times in their lives, they don't have a place to live necessarily. If they qualify for this program, one of the things, they have to have their own transportation. If they qualify for this program, they are enabled to live at our church this week. So this space upstairs and everything will turn into bedrooms and wonderful living room areas and sports areas and all the different things, TV rooms, you know, with movies, so people can come and have a wonderful place to live. Now, Jerry, one of the unique things that you do in this, and this is, you can see Family Promise, and you took these pictures at a Family Promise event. One of the things that Jerry does is actually takes family portraits for the people who come here. And so, Jerry, why is it that you get involved in Family Promise, and why do you do the portraits?
Well, as being a photographer, you know, you're always looking, you know, in a way to give back to, you know, the people that, you know, and the, you know, God that's made it all possible for, you know, for you to do what you do. And so I came up with the idea of becoming involved with Family Promise. And, you know, not many people, you know, see the faces of, you know, being in transition or being homeless, you know, for a certain time or, you know, but all they're looking for is, you know, somebody just to give them hope, give them, you know, a hand up, you know, and in order for them to keep on their journey, to keep their spirits, you know, lifted to where they can actually come out of the position that they're actually in. And my hope was that, you know, if you could reach, you know, out to people, you know, that are going through tough times. And, you know, and I wanted to create a moment for them, where, you know, just for an hour or so, just for them to forget about, you know, what was going on and forget about life for a while and just, you know, be a person again and be somebody that, you know, that they once was. And, you know, to be able to, you know, feel like that somebody does care, somebody does, you know, care about them in their journey and being able to provide for them, you know, in their position that they're in at the time.
So tell me, what kind of things do people from the church do for the families up here on a weekly basis?
On a weekly basis, then, Dave said, today we're beginning the transitional period where they spend the week with us, you know, at Stonebridge, and we provide every meal for them. We provide breakfast. You know, we have a lunch that they can take with them, and they have a day center that they can actually go to, you know, to help, you know, find their way. And, you know, so a lot of the kids, you know, people, you know, have school-age kids, so they're, you know, transitioning them to school. And, you know, and they're still going to the same schools that they, you know, once attended. So so sometimes it's a long journey for them. You know, if they're staying in McKinney and they have to go to Frisco or to Plano or, you know, somewhere like that, they have to get up. One lady came and she had four kids. She worked right down the street, and but her mother lived in Rockwall. Well, she had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning just to be able to get her kids, you know, to her, you know, mother's house to where they could, you know, go to school.
Wow.
And, you know, be a participate part of their day. And then in the evenings they come here, mm-hmm. and it's 8 o'clock, you know, before they get back home, and, you know, they do it for a week, mm-hmm. or, you know, or for however long that they're in the Promise. And there's 13 churches that, you know, are in the Collin County area. And, you know, so they go to one church, you know, a week, you know, for the whole quarter. So we'll house these, you know, be able to provide home, you know, for these people for, mm-hmm. you know, every every quarter. So
I know there's home-cooked meals involved and kind of hospitality involved in that, to where, as one person put it, they feel safe, they be able to rest. So I want to invite one person up. Sorry, Jerry. As we go through there, you can kind of you can see this is the picture. I want to invite Sandy Baker to come up. Sandy, this is Sandy in the picture, and on there it says "no longer our home." Or the equivalent of it, because I can't read the writing on there. But this is, you know, this is no longer our home. Sandy was actually, Stonebridge was her first stop during Family Promise, and has maintained a relationship. Jerry knew her through the Tent City event, and she agreed to come kind of share some of her experiences with us. But Sandy and her daughter were at one point living in a tent as she attended high school in Frisco. This was the tent that they lived in, and Stonebridge was the first place that I guess she had had a bed in a long time for that. So tell us, so as you told me a little bit about that unfortunate situation with your husband, and you had poured a lot in him, so you didn't have anything when he left. And so on your own, living in a tent, find out about Family Promise. What was the feeling coming into Family Promise that was just so valuable for you?
Well, I would say the immediate feeling for us was, you know, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." It was the very first thing that I felt here. When we were living in this tent, obviously we looked different then. My body was in a failure to thrive situation. We were food insecure, and so your body holds on to sickness and weight. And so we were living in a tent at this time, just eking it out. And when we came to this point, we had been homeless for a year and a half, living in week-to-week hotels and insecure places, and the money had run out. And we were living in a tent. And I would watch care over my daughter. You know, she's a senior in high school. We're in the woods, and I'm listening to every twig and every snap and everything. So I'm sitting there watching over her, and I was just exhausted. And this was a long journey that had brought us to this place. Wasn't what I planned. Wasn't what I envisioned for my life. I'd gone from six figures to no figures. But I was still believing that this wasn't all that there was going to be. This situation, even so, did not define what I was. Mm-hmm. I was not Sandy, homeless Baker. Homelessness was a journey that I was traveling through and where I was at the time. When I came here at Family Promise, they gave us a room with a door and two cots, and it had a cushion. And honestly, we got our first pillows here. We didn't have a pillow. We certainly didn't have a pillowcase. We didn't have our toiletries. If you think about what you need to walk out that door and be gone for a 24-hour period, you need some things. Well, we were on this journey for a year and a half when we came to Family Promise. So we had really, our resources were exhausted. But we, for the moment, got to rest and got to just be safe. Mm-hmm. I could sleep without knowing somebody could attack my child, somebody could attack me. Two females in the woods. That doesn't make sense. Normally.
Not the most ideal circumstance,
yeah. Not the most ideal circumstance. Not at all. But we were doing it.
Right. So tell us about, so that's one of the things that I'm trying to communicate, is that mission is not about us. It's about the kingdom and all. And so tell me about your experiences. You were here at Stonebridge. Did you experience a kingdom of God experience? Did you experience the love that comes from God from
Absolutely.
People?
Absolutely. And you know what? I think it's real important that you folks know this was our very first stop into this program. And here we are coming full circle a year and a half later. So I want you to know that God is blessing us in our life because of your investment in our life. And one of the things that, one of the ways that we felt God's presence, one, was for what Jerry had done for us. I had been married for 25 years to a manic depressive bipolar man who would not stay on his medications. And so, of course, with that comes eccentricities and so forth. We had never had a family portrait in our entire life. My daughter and I, at this journey, had been homeless for a year and a half. He took the time to see us, to acknowledge us. I'd been in a marriage for 25 years, and it was as if it had never happened because there was no physical record of it. Mm-hmm. Jerry took the time and his skills to say we mattered. He looked at our face. He asked our story. It was as if you are important enough to record this moment in time, and let's go from here. And that's also what the rest of the congregation did. They met our basic needs: food, shelter, security, toiletries. Think of all the things that we take for granted on a daily basis. And this, through Family Promise, 24/7, there was somebody here watch care over us, to take care and make sure we were secure, and to love us as Christ loved the church, to say, we are the hands and feet of God in your life, and you're important enough. Because if you're a homeless situation and a homeless status, you don't fit anywhere. You can't get services because you have no permanent address. I couldn't vote. I couldn't get access to services because I didn't matter. That's what the world told me. But I didn't believe it. I knew that Jesus said I did matter. When I came to Family Promise, you guys put hands to feet to our lives and are still investing in our lives. I'm going to school in the fall. I work 7 days a week, two jobs. My beautiful daughter is in college. We're well on our way because the investment that you guys placed in our lives. And I appreciate that.
Well, thank you very much for coming to share with us today.
Thank you
very much. To brag on the Bakers a little bit, while they were here, they actually helped another woman who was in a situation, a four-year-old boy who I remember distinctly as completely unruly, and found out that they diagnosed him as deaf, that he just had no idea, and the expectations were not being met because he couldn't understand, and the communication wasn't there, and so they helped him in the program, helped him get into a doctor's office where they had some surgeries done, and it was kind of an instantaneous change almost in behavior from that. And so bragging on them, even in their situation, the spirit of giving was there and the spirit of service in Christ was. Gracious God, there is no amount of time that we can offer to you. There is no amount of glory that we can offer to you for the miracles that occur in our lives. Miracles in daily times, miracles through people's effort, miracles through your spontaneous action and your guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We have seen it through life situations today. Let us be the hands and feet of you in the world. Let us show people hope and let us lift people out of situations where they have no hope so that they may feel again, that you are their father, you are their beloved parent that guides them in grace, that lifts them up because they are valuable. Lord, let us be your instruments to do this, and let us do it with grace, peace, and mercy and love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.